Oh, good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. And just a couple of things I forgot to mention. If you do come to the cabin, come early and come and walk the beach, enjoy the sunshine. It's supposed to be sunny, so that's good. Praise the Lord for that. If it's a sunny day out there, it'd be gorgeous. Gerald's going to want to be fishing the whole time if he comes out. But yeah, it's a wonderful place. And then we'll have the message and start to maybe wrap it up as the evening descends upon Souk. But yeah, enjoy the, if you can come early and enjoy it, it's a wonderful place. It's out on West Coast Road. Dress warmly. Can always take layers off, but it's hard to add them. And if you need the directions or the address, come see me or Jana or Anita or Tim, and we'll get you out there safely. And just a reminder too, that we have to make sure we're collecting funds for the September Imadine getaway, the Westview getaway, the advance. So if you're planning on going to that and you're on the list, come and see me with your funds and we'll make sure you're checked off as paid. Well, we've been going through Mark and we're going to spend some time just kind of, Larry did a wonderful job on the two ends of Mark 10, the beginning and the end, and we're going to fill in the middle part of Mark 10 today, and there's some good lessons to be learned. Maybe some hard lessons to hear sometimes, but some good lessons to be learned in Mark 10. Let's pray together. Ask for the Lord's help. And Father, we just ask this morning that our hearts should be filled with your Spirit, sins confessed, ready to hear what your word has to say, myself included. And we just ask as we read through and consider some things this morning that there'd be strength brought to the body of Christ here in Westview and in Victoria, just a little bit of an extra little bit of strength. Through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray these things. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Mark 10, starting in verse 32, it says these words, "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them." He was with the disciples, and they were amazed. I can't even imagine walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and how amazing that must have been. "And those who followed were afraid," and I'd be afraid after seeing some of the things that the Lord Jesus had done. "And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise.'" Sounds pretty simple and straightforward teaching. I would submit simple enough for us to understand today, certainly looking back on it. One of the things I find interesting about this whole passage is not necessarily the fact that Jesus was teaching, but more the fact that this was actually the third time that he had taught the disciples this message. and they were having trouble understanding. Back in Mark 8, don't turn to it, I'll just read to it. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests of the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly." And then Mark 9, again, "They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise.' But they did not understand the saying." Sometimes today in this Christian life we live, we run into a brother or sister in the Lord, born again, and for whatever reason, they just can't seem to see some things or have a hard time understanding some things that we might maybe consider to be straightforward and simple teachings. And so it's a reminder for us and for me, and I hope it's a reminder for all of us this morning, that the disciples, it says in Scripture, were plainly taught by the Lord Jesus Christ three times concerning himself. And they did not understand, for whatever reason, at that time, they did not understand what he was teaching. The question here, was it the fault of the teacher? I don't think there's never been a more perfect teacher than the Lord Jesus Christ. Was it a fault of the lesson that was taught? No, I don't think so. Was it the fault of the students not being zealous for the things of the Lord? The disciples were anxious to do the things they were called to do, and they were zealous for the things of the Lord. And so it's important for us to consider sometimes in the church today that sometimes, no matter how clear the teaching or how eager the student, sometimes, and I would suggest for important reasons, the Lord allows sometimes for partial blindness of believers to truth. And I don't know why, but he does. To allow circumstances to occur. If the disciples understood clearly what the Lord had in mind, the next events that he prophesied to happen when they fled and dispersed, those things may not have happened. And so the lesson I want us to consider this morning is that this ought to lead us to have very compassionate hearts when we run across a brother or sister who might not see things quite as clearly, or maybe not even see things quite the same as we do on some things. If the disciples themselves were struggling to understand when the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching them. And there's all kinds of topics in the world today that are hot topics of debate: election and free will, or young earth or old earth, or pre-trib or post-trib. Peter Kerr, who came and spoke here, and Larry has given us a book to read, which I've read the first little bit on. A wonderful brother in the Lord. And he believed and taught Calvinism from the pulpit for many years until the Lord allowed him to see things more clearly that he'd read hundreds of times. And so in the Lord's timing, Peter was able to understand more clearly. For whatever reason, the Lord held back Peter's understanding of these scriptures for many years. John Lennox was speaking recently on a YouTube video on young earth versus old earth. And he's a scientist and he's a mathematician and he's brilliant. But he said this when he was asked to speak on these topics. He said, on this topic of creation, the saddest thing to see is Christians fighting one another. That brings the gospel into disrepute, he said. And of course, the world outside, who isn't interested, just think we're crazy. Now that's a very serious business, he goes on to say, because it puts them off thinking about anything else. And so it raises a question, and it's a question that I've had on my mind for many years, and many of us probably have had as well, is how do we handle our differences? We've just come out of a season of super concentrated differences in the church. And so I hope the dust has settled a bit and we can read a few scriptures. But the simple answer is how we handle differences in the church is, we read this morning in the first service, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another in spirit and truth, and have love for one another. John 13:35. But what does it look like in practice, this love for one another, when we have differences? Well, there's some wonderful scriptures in Romans 14. If we can turn to Romans 14. You know, some of the things I hear sometimes, and it's not what the Bible teaches, and it's not what Romans 14 teaches. We hear these words, I don't know what's the matter with those guys. I mean, it's written in black and white right here in the scripture. How in the world can they not see it? Romans 14. It says this: as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. In other words, don't invite a brother into your house to have a meal with him to start firing your pre-trib or your post-trib when you know they're convicted about something else, unless they ask and they want to have a conversation about it. Goes on in verse 2 to say, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats everything despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Now, we have to be careful here, because when there is sin in the church, there's a responsibility for it to be drawn out, pointed out, and handled in the way that Scripture says. But it says here in verse 4, it is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And then it goes and gives another example. It says, one person esteems one day as better than another, Sunday, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats it in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we will live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Verse 10 says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? There's not a lot of love in the word despise. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And each of us will give an account of himself to God. And then verse 13 says, and here's where the practical nature of these words comes out. It says, therefore, do not let us pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Now it says this, I know I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks that it's unclean. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. And so for those of us that have what's described as maybe a stronger understanding, we are called to set aside our views in this matter for the sake of the weaker brother on these, what I would call, negotiable issues, whether it's pre-trib or post-trib, whether it's young earth or whether it's old earth. And I mean, there's all the debates. Some things are non-negotiable. Sin is non-negotiable and needs to be dealt with. But in these matters where there's varying opinions, Christians quarreling with one another over them is not what we're called to in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was talking with Larry. He has a friend of his who's a brother in the Lord. And to this day, apparently, he's a firm Calvinist. And Larry knows that, doesn't agree with it, and he respects it. And they don't talk about it, because it brings it brings splits and schisms, it says, in a moment. And it's not uplifting what Scripture is calling us to with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Verse 19 in Romans, it says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. And it says this, the faith that you have. So if you have faith that you can eat the meat, or you can meet every day, or you don't need to meet every day, or one day special, or all days are special. It says that the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Now, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And so there's a call in these ongoing debates in the church, which are never ending, to have some discernment and a compassion for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I was reminded of this in the disciples themselves, struggling to understand what we would consider to be simple truths, taught to them by the perfect teacher. And so when we run across these, may our hearts be filled with compassion and love, and not a desire to express our own opinions, but rather to encourage our brother in the Lord, or our sister in the Lord. There was a preacher named Chuck Missler who's gone on to be with the Lord, and he said these words to he was a pre-tribber, and he had a post-trib brother in the Lord, and he handled it very well. Their difference in views, he said, "Brother, don't worry, we'll explain it to you on the way up." And that was enough. "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And we're one body in Christ. And we're just a part of it here at Westview, but the church is one body in Christ. I have some notes here. In the body of Christ, there are no remnants with special standing. There are many parts. There are different roles. Some are weak in the church, some are strong, but all are critical. All are vital. All are essential. None is more important than another. I have a pair of eyes that don't see everything clearly. Who's got eyes like that? Yeah, if I don't have my contacts in, unless you're 5 feet away from me, I might have a hard time recognizing you. Am I thankful for my eyes? Yeah. And they don't see clearly all the time. Galatians 3 says, 27 to 28, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus," in the Lord's eyes. Now there are roles and there are hierarchy in the church and all those things, but they're all important and they're all vital. And none is more important than another. Ephesians 2:19, Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. 1 Corinthians 12:20 to 25. I'm going to add one line into this scripture and see if you can recognize which one I've added. It says this, "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nor Dale at Westview say to the pastor at Sook Baptist, I have no need of you." No, much rather, those members of the body that which seem to be weaker, maybe they're not actually, I don't know, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or split in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And that's how we ought to love one another in these walls and beyond these walls in the church today. That's the way the Lord would want it to be. Now back to our Mark 10. The question is, what happens when we esteem ourselves more highly than others in the body of Christ? Well, we read about James and John wanting to do just that. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Pretty bold request, it seems to me. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." Very zealous, the disciples were very, very zealous, very confident in their own abilities. And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink." And they did. "And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized." And they were. "But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And who has it been prepared for? Well, we'll answer that question in a few verses. And when the other 10 heard what the two had said, James and John had said, they began to be indignant at James and John. That means they were annoyed that James and John wanted special treatment. And Jesus called all of them over, you know, like children in school who need to be straightened out, and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." Who's ever had a boss who also liked to remind you that they were your boss, or that they were better than you in the company? I'm sure we all have had that happen. In other words, the boss is saying, "I'm more important than you in this company, and on a regular basis, I don't mind letting you know that I'm more important than you in this company." Sometimes I think maybe as Christians and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly if we know our Bibles very well, we have a tendency to lean that way in the body of Christ when we think of others in the body. Jesus said this to them in verse 43, "But it shall not be so among you. For whoever would be great among you must be your servant." There's your answer. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. "And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." And then the ultimate example, "For even the Son of Man, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." You know, the Word of God and doctrine, it's vital and it's important. And we ought to be searching the Scriptures, as I often say, to see if these things be true. After every word we hear on YouTube or from this pulpit or from anybody, we ought to be searching the Scriptures to see if these things are true. But it's not the one who correctly understands the most doctrine at the end of the day who leads the way, but rather the one who serves is the one who will be first in the kingdom of God. "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever will be first among you must be slave of all. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. So I want to close with a question. Some of us have been in the body of Christ for many years. Some maybe newer. So maybe for some of us that have been at it for a while, can we still finish strong and finish well? Well, the answer is yes. And my thoughts turn to the thief on the cross beside the Lord Jesus Christ in his last moments on this earth. All of his earthly desires and earthly goals and earthly aspirations were gone. Just a few hours earlier, he was hurling insults at the Lord Jesus along with his fellow thief. And yet now, and we'll read it in a moment, in belief and repentance, his last moments hanging on that cross, I would submit, were sweeter moments than all the rest of his life put together. He was never baptized. He never broke bread at the Lord's Supper. He never sang a word of true praise and worship. Maybe religious worship, but never true. And he said to the Lord Jesus in Luke 22:42, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, or most assuredly, maybe it might say, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, for the first time in his life, this thief was finally at peace with his Lord and at peace with the eternity he was about to enter into. It was, as it is said, it was well with his soul. So the question is today, can you say today, it is well with my soul? I mean, you can say the words, but are they coming from your heart? I just want to read this. It says where the song came from, the hymn. Life can be so unpredictable. Joys and sorrows, beautiful blessings and distressing difficulties can come unexpectedly. Who understands that to be true? Yeah. Our life's dreams and plans can change in an instant. We all know this to be true. So how can we find peace amid such turbulence? Horatio Spafford knew something about life's unexpected challenges. He was a successful attorney and a real estate investor who lost a fortune in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. Around the same time, his beloved four-year-old son died of scarlet fever. Thinking a vacation would do his family some good, he sent his wife and four daughters on a ship to England, planning to join them after he finished some pressing business at home. However, while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship was involved in a terrible collision and it sunk. More than 200 people lost their lives, including all four of Horatio Spafford's precious daughters. His wife Anna survived the tragedy, and upon arriving in England, she sent a telegram to her husband that began with these words, saved alone, what shall I do? Horatio immediately set sail for England. At one point during his voyage, the captain of the ship, aware of the tragedy that had struck the Spafford family, maybe a brother in the Lord, I don't know, he summoned Horatio to tell him that they were now passing over the spot where the shipwreck had occurred. As Horatio thought about his daughters, words of comfort and hope filled his heart and mind. And he wrote them down, and they have since become a well-beloved hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know it is well with my soul. Perhaps we cannot always say that everything is well with all respects of our lives. There will always be some storms to face, and sometimes there will be tragedies, but with faith in a loving God, and with trust in his divine help, we can confidently say it is well it is well with my soul. If you're hearing these words today and you're an unbeliever, you have not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day to cry out to the Lord, save me. Scripture says that because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Just like the thief on the cross. If you're a believer who's fallen away or struggling, or I know some believers, I trust are believers, are miles away from the Lord, you can still finish well. Walk again with the Lord. Keep his commandments. Serve in the body of Christ. Even if you're in your later years, or maybe even down to the last moments or days of your life, you'll be able to say again, it is well with my soul. I don't know if Dave, you can find that song. We might just sing. Let me just pray, and then we'll sing, it is well with my soul. Father, you said in your word, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Father, I just pray that all here today would have a desire to come to you in belief and repentance. I pray we'd all desire to selflessly serve in whatever part of the body you've called us to be in. I pray that we would never esteem ourselves more highly than our fellow brothers and sisters anywhere in the body of Christ. And may we truly be able to sing in our heart of hearts every day that you granted us, it is well with my soul. Father, we just pray these things. We thank you for your word. And now as we sing the song and close, we thank you for this time together. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.